So keep that on your radar, the Grief Share ministry, for prayer as well. So we press in, like I said, in our last installment of Called, and we're thinking about the integration of faith and work, which is huge because our vocations are something we do almost all of our waking hours, some form of vocation or callings. We all have multiple vocations: student, son, daughter, parent, employee, volunteer, neighbor. These are all valid vocations. And we think about, how are they callings? What has God called us to? Because he's the divine caller. The word vocation comes from vocare, the Latin, to call. So even when a person who doesn't know Christ is talking about their vocation, they're talking about a calling. We believe God calls us to specific things. So what does it mean to be called to more? To bear more? That's what we're focusing on today as we cap this off. We have been called to increase, I believe, to acceleration. We think about growth. We're wired for thinking about accelerated growth. So one more Dubai illustration. When we went there, we rented a car like you do. We unleashed on the roads of Dubai. Very strange. But even though we weren't driving an amazing car, I noticed that this country is an ideal situation to have just the best driving experience possible for three reasons. One is amazing engineering. Those cars, Dubai has sports cars like none other because of all the oil wealth. So Ferraris, Maseratis, Lamborghinis, just these amazing, they're like huge racehorses everywhere. And so not our car, but those cars. And so the cars are amazing. A car like Ferrari makes, for example, is engineered amazingly. I mean, it's a high-end car. And when you buy a car from Ferrari, not only do you have flawless roadside assistance, but you also have things like the Ferrari Driving Academy. If you want to go, they'll teach you how to drive their cars. It's a pretty amazing thing. So you have support. You have amazing cars engineering. You have this great support. So if you want to go to their academy, this is what you study when you go to Ferrari's Driving Academy. And they have 45 clubs around the world and then driving academies too. So here's what you're going to study there. It's from their website. At the FDA, Ferrari Driving Academy, training provides an application of innovative neuroscientific methodologies, including biofeedback training, neurofeedback training, cognitive training, mental coaching, in order for you to drive at your peak. So amazing support, right? Engineered cars, amazing support, engineering support, and then the roads. Because of all that oil wealth, I drove there for a week. I didn't see a pothole. There's no potholes. The roads are super duper wide. It's not like here, right? Amen? Oh, not so amen. Don't be grumpy. So amazing roads, amazing engineering, amazing support. All this coalescing for this optimal driving experience. Great. And the engineers, I believe, probably at these companies, they love cars. I would think that's why you go into car engineering and design. And they also probably like the idea that their cars are being driven well. That's for all the support. And so it probably grieves them to know that there's one thing about driving there that makes it a burdensome experience. It's the same reason why the whole time there, I didn't see one cop car. Super fast cars, amazing roads. You think everyone would be driving like the Autobahn. I didn't see a cop car because every 3 kilometers, there's traffic cameras that will give you a ticket if you exceed the speed limit. It just comes right to you. And the speed limit, the top end speed limit on these perfect roads with these amazing cars is 80 kilometers, 49 miles an hour. Man, that is a sin. True? Everything's put together for increase, accelerated growth. And yet there's these stoppages. And I think for the engineers, that would probably grieve them too. So we have been wired for increase. We're interested in growth. We are. Think of all the aspects of growth that you track with and care about. Investments. And you want to see your portfolio increase and compound. Our kids, we want to see them grow and mature. Our skills, we want to see them grow and develop and refine. Our understanding of things, hopefully it's not static. We want to grow and be more nuanced in how we understand things. We've been wired for more, wired to increase. And so that's what we're looking at. What does it mean to increase to the glory of God? Because he has put a lot of things in position to make us fruit-bearing people that increase. Here's a visual image that will get us into the metaphor Christ is using today in his teaching, vine and the branches. So this is a picture of it, some vines and some branches. The vine is the main thing, or the trunk, and the branches are that which comes from the trunk, all united into the trunk or vine, and fruit comes from the branches, okay? Vine and branches. So let's get into scripture. I'll give you a second if you're not there. We're in John 15. So let me give you a minute. Here's the context. Jesus and his disciples have been in Jerusalem for a week, a lot of the time in and around the temple. So that's the setting of this teaching. John 15, 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Right? Called to more fruit. So Jesus says to his followers, I am the true vine. It's possibly a reference to the first century temple that was in the background. That temple was a thriller. I've been to just the mount of it that remains. That's amazing. This temple was a thriller. So imagine you're there in the crowd. You're from a small village in northern Israel. You have never seen a two-story building before. And there, lit by the sun, is a white marble structure 150 feet high. That's a thriller. And then set right onto the front gate is a large golden vine, a decorative vine with big fruit. And this is what Josephus, the Jewish writer of the time, writes about that vine on the front gate of this huge structure that wowed people. The size and workmanship of the vine shocked people. The cluster of grapes on the golden vine were as big as a man. This is a huge scale. So it's perfect, isn't it, that this stunning decorative vine and fruit is the background that Jesus makes small-timey when he says, I am the true vine. Context totally matters. I am the true vine. I'm the source of real flourishing. That's the background of this. And in this teaching about the vine, there are two types of branches symbolizing two types of people. And God the Father is the gardener who has the authority to intervene in his vineyard, his garden. And he does so in two different ways. He intervenes. First, he removes non-producing dead branches that were only superficially attached to the vine. In vineyard speak, this is called deadwooding. So taking away branches that, although they look like, they're not really attached to the vine. There's no life passing between the vine and the branches. So it's just a removal of those branches, deadwooding. That's the first way that the gardener intervenes. He removes the dead branches that looked attached but weren't actually in function. Secondly, for the fruit-bearing branches that are alive, the gardener doesn't rip them out wholesale, but he prunes them. So pruning in this sense is not a wholesale chopping away like deadwooding, but it's a surgical removal of the small parts of the branch that are impeding its growth and development, its fruit-bearing. That's pruning. It's not intended to destroy like deadwooding. It's intended for more. So pruning, that's what it looks like. And anyone in here who's been following Christ for any number of years probably can look back on an experience you've had that was painful at the time. And something that you were holding to was removed from you. Now in hindsight, you can look back and say, actually, that brought me closer to God and it made me deeper. True? Think about that. Like, needs to be real life for you. But is there something that, in hindsight, you can see, man, that was a source of growth. I lamented it at the time. It was so important to me. But God in his pruning, and sometimes he prunes that way. Not all the suffering we experience is God's pruning. Some of it is just living in a fallen world. But sometimes God will intentionally cut away something surgically that's actually blocking our growth and our capacity. He prunes never to kill, but to make us more alive. That's what God does. And so think of that. Is there something that God has done and removed? It's probably going to be good moving forward to have that track record in the past, because he just does that. It's his sign he loves us. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't intervene. He wouldn't expend his energy there. So he does love and he does prune. And that's what the gardener does to the second kind of person or the second kind of branch. He prunes it because he wants more. I underlined more fruit for a reason. God wants an ROI, a return on his investment. So do you. That's why you're hoping your kids grow or your investments grow. You desire accelerated growth. God wants an ROI too from his people. And he puts us into positions where we can have that accelerated growth. Even when he has to challenge our idols or whatever it is that's stepping in the way of us pressing into his will. And that's pruning. Christ continues in verse 4. Abide, I'm translating that remain connected. It's valid. I think the ESV is a great translation, but abide isn't a word we understand quite as much. So remain connected to me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains connected in the vine, neither can you unless you remain connected to me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains connected in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burn. If you remain connected to me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verses like John 15:5, they're so powerful. They should be tattooed on our faces and sewn right into our underwear so that we remember them. Because they're a powerful promise and a warning at the same time. I'm not a jewelry guy, but the one thing I have besides my watch is a little bracelet, and it's John 15:5. If you want a centering idea, this is a great one. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he is the one that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do anything. Anything lasting. So you have a promise right there. God does do significant things through his people, even when you don't feel like he will. I'll bear much fruit. And a warning, nothing lasting takes place that you can do outside of a connectedness to Christ. They may throw your name on a building, but ultimately people will forget you. Because it's in Christ. He's the one that does eternal things, and then also he remembers them. Even when everybody else forgets them. I mean, you will be fired or retire from every position you have at some point, and somebody else younger and cheaper will take your place. So you can find it in work. And it's good to work. We're talking about work. Work's awesome. Work's a way that we have to get the glory of God put forward and to serve people in ways that bless them and make them think about why. Why do you do it like that? So to bear fruit that lasts, the warning is, man, you have to be connected to Christ because he pilots those opportunities that we would otherwise miss. So a warning and a blessing, verse 15. Verse 17, at first notice, can seem like a genie in the bottle scenario. You want it, you pray it, you get it. But if you take a deeper look at it, it reveals that the requests that we make to God that are prompted by God are slam dunks. Because it's the things he longs to do. So one of the reasons we pray is to bring our will into alignment with God. And that's what he's promising. Hey, pray large. And as I refine and show you my will, the things you pray for, I'm going to do and show up with. And you're going to praise me because you saw that and I work through you. There's nothing like when you know God is working through you. Whether it's sharing Christ with somebody, or forgiving an enemy, when God works through you, you feel the Holy Spirit there, you're abuzz. And faith feels alive like it should. And so, that's the promise as well. You can pray large. And here's an example of a slam dunk prayer request. It's verse 8 hinted at. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You can know that. God wants to bear fruit through you. That's not a complex idea. That he's trying to hide from you. He wants to bear fruit through you. He wants you to make a difference for his namesake and the blessing of others. So it's always right and wise to pray the use me prayer. You can always pray that. That's always a great prayer. Use me. So use me, God, when you get up in the morning, use me, God, to please reflect the hope and love you've put in my life outward. Slam dunk. That's a slam dunk use me prayer. Use me. Or use me, God, to do my vocations as unto you with the hope that you give. Use me. Slam dunk. So here's some slam dunk ideas for you to say, I can pray large these things. And God bears fruit. It's an amazing thing that he bears fruit through us. Sometimes our branch is so withered. Not too withered for him. He makes things alive. Sometimes he prunes things alive. Jesus continues, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Dwell, that's also a synonym for abide, dwell in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will dwell in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and dwell in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Important caveat right here is that obedience to God doesn't create God's love for us. It pre-exists it. Just like for Daniel, my son, it's not his obedience to me that he'll ever do that creates love from me for him. My love for him pre-exists his obedience. True? I mean, you guys get that. Same thing with God. You don't earn his love through your obedience. Obedience is seeking and striving to do the will of God just to remain connected to the blessing and the joy that's there. Doesn't earn what God does for us. I mean, what Jesus did on the cross is totally God's grace done before we could ever deserve it. That's the gospel. We just take it. I take it. I transfer my trust from my own kingship to his. I receive his love and acceptance, his adoption. When I pray, you know, the thing is we pray in Jesus' name at the end. Da 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 da, Jesus' name. Again, it's not the holy goodbye. We pray that because it's the only reason God hears me is because he hears me like he hears his own son. Because I'm in Christ. So I'm asking these things, in Jesus' name, would you do that, Father? That's our connection. So it's not the obedience, it's the pre-existing love that creates that opportunity. And then it seems like Jesus is recommending joy. You don't get this from the paintings about Jesus. He's always pretty, either he's being tortured or he's in a glorification state and he's pretty stoic. Generally, when you see Jesus painted, it's not joyful, true? I mean, you might see one and you think, whoa, are they mocking? No, Jesus, I think, was incredibly joyful. Like, we don't catch that, but he has a kind of a joy that he wants for his followers. He says that right here, I have a joy, I want it for you. His joy is the experience of the consuming love of the Father from a place of clear identity and mission. We covered this last week. That's where his joy comes from. He wants it for his followers. I want you to know the consuming love of God the Father from a place of identity and mission. That's why knowing who you are and why you're here is so important. It undergirds every one of your callings. Who you are, why you're here. Identity and mission. Enormous. So whatever your calling expression is, when that's the foundation, you're in a place to bear fruit. Like he did. So you see that. And then he closes out verse 16. Here's what he says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and positioned you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should last so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I'll read that one more time. It's super important and it caps the whole teaching. I am the vine, you're the branches. You did not choose me, but I chose you and positioned you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should last so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, remember in my name, we ask in Jesus' name because he's accepted and so are we in him. He may give it to you. So God is glorified when his image bearers bear fruit that lasts. And God has positioned us to bear fruit and progressively more. So we're always growing. There's no neutral. We're always growing or dying. And he's positioned us to bear fruit. Not just fruit, but more fruit. And I've been talking a lot about fruit. That's kind of a vague thing. So I'm going to pin it down with some practical visuals for you. What does it mean to bear fruit? What is fruit? Well, maybe it helps to describe a situation where fruit is needed. And you can sense why we bear fruit, why it's needed so much. Why what we're doing is not playing games. You're not just hearing a message. You're being loaded for the week to be a branch that's connected to the vine and bear fruit that people desperately need out of hunger. So here's what fruit looks like. Here's one of the needs. This is an article from the Post Independent a little ways back. It says this: victim identified in Glenwood Springs I-70 pedestrian death. The female pedestrian who was killed in an apparent hit-and-run accident on westbound Interstate 70 in Glenwood Springs the night of February 14th has been identified as 64-year-old Connie Leckwold of Glenwood. Police are still looking for information into what happened and what type of vehicle was involved. The incident occurred at 6:40 p.m. February 14th near mile marker 116, just east of the main Glenwood Springs exit on 170. Glenwood Springs police continue to seek any information from the public about the vehicle that hit Leckwold and why she would have been on the interstate. A representative from the police department said that Connie Leckwold had lived and worked in Glenwood Springs for a few years. He could not say where. So this may be stating the obvious, but a person walking in interstate traffic is demonstrating a kind of tragedy. Now, I don't exactly understand all that's going on, but there's some sort of tragedy demonstrated by this occurrence. True? A desperation, probably almost certainly an isolation that's taking place here. This is why we bear fruit. We bear fruit that's desperately needed by people. People like Connie. So our fruit that we bear when we bear together as the vineyard of God is a kind of community that's unique, a kind of belonging that transcends your political views and your economic status and your personality. It transcends all that stuff. We bear that kind of fruit, which is community. We bear a hope that's enduring hope. We bear help, hopefully, that's deep. We bear a unity that's really born in blood and not the kind in your veins, the kind on the cross that makes you care for a person that you have no need to care for. So that's the fruit that we bear, and we do that together. That's what we can offer. And it matters. I mean, the fruit we bear matters, and it's urgent. It's an urgent thing. It's a timely thing that we actually get up and bear this fruit, because 10 days before she died, Connie was in our worship service. It matters what we do. Like, we're not idle. This is not, I'll do it later. This is, what fruit would you have me bear now, God, for your kingdom, for your glory, and for the good of real people? Because here's a starving woman. And I don't say that to shame or blame. I don't know what we would have done different. But I will say, it's just timely. You don't know when you interact with a person, where they're at, where they're going, where they'll be next week. She's in eternity. And so it matters what we do together. And the things we do together, we just do them in a stronger way. Because you never see a vineyard with just one kicking branch. Everything else is shriveled and dead in the vineyard, but one branch is luscious and pumping out amazing fruit. It's not how it works. It's the whole vineyard's health. And we're one of God's vineyards, this church family. So we seek how to synergize together our callings, our opportunities, just our knowing of a person's need. We don't even have a radar without a whole group of people having radar together. And so that's our opportunity to bear fruit, and it matters what God has done. And you might say, well, I'm not a trained professional, right? How would I address this woman's need, for example? I'm not a trained professional. You are a trained professional. I mean, think about this. What made driving so awesome in Dubai? Engineering, roads, support. Think of your life in those terms, those spiritual terms. Think of your life like a car. You have been amazingly engineered. God made you in his own image, perfectly and wonderfully made. Also, he sent his son to take your punishment, to buy you back, me back from the hell we deserve, giving you this amazing resource of grace, which gives you a whole kind of patience for people that you don't like, but need love. Because you have grace, you have a reservoir, you bend it out. Amazing. You've also been custom made for the callings he put before you. Like, he made you just right to do the things he wants you to do. Really engineered. And he's also locked and loaded you with the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of you. Before, when Jesus was in front of the temple, that's where God lived in their minds. Now, in conversion, the Holy Spirit, God, comes inside of you to equip you for fruit bearing. So you're really well engineered. whether you feel like that or not. You have a road, a pathway. Again, these callings God has given you are not random. They're custom made for you, even the bumpy parts. And support, you have 10 versions of the Bible on your smartphone that you keep with you probably every minute of the day, and sometimes when you're sleeping too. You get the manual right near you. Where people centuries ago didn't have a Bible. I mean, there's one Bible in the church and it's chained to the pulpit because it would be stolen. We have all of God's promises right there. And more than that, because you can have your own little Jesus and not be very fruit-bearing because you're alone. It was never meant to be isolated. But also think about this. You have a cornucopia of small group options where people will do life together with you and help you bear fruit. Like Supper 8, it begins there. So, you got training, you got engineering, you got support, you got a pathway. We're trained professionals to bear real fruit and real needs. So we got to kick that to the curb, that lie. That's garbage. You're not just a, if you're capping yourself, it's you capping you. Maybe God will prune that, but we want to grow and bear fruit. So we close by thinking this way, just a good way to think in application, is this. Remember in Dubai, the thing that was stopping you from driving fast was barriers, self-imposed barriers. Dubai must hate driving experiences that are good. For you, what are the barriers that is keeping you from this connection to God and his people? It's always the same thing. Look in the Old Testament. The same thing that's stunting the people from following God is a disconnect from God and his people. They just forget God all the time. That cow is our God. No, the God that brought you through the Red Sea, that's your God. It's disconnect from God and the people that help you grow, God's people. So what for you is that barrier that you can press through and offer up to God for his help and then action that change? It's probably a disconnect from God or God's people. So we'd love for that to be real. We're going to close with a song. Won't have the worship team come up just yet. But the song that we're going to close with is what we sang before, How Great Thou Art. Let me just read these lyrics because I think it's important we respond with the sermon by singing what is true with our hearts. But here's the first stanza of the song we're going to sing. Let me just read it. O Lord my God, how, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. God is awesome. I mean, so the idea we can be connected to him, very amazing. So that's what we're about to sing. God, when I see what you made, you're amazing. And you work through me. You want to work through us. And then the second stanza is this, and it's really that what connects us together at the core. When I think that God, his son not sparing, sent me to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. It's gruesome, but it's also our glory. That Jesus connects us through his own rescue for us. And so that's what we're going to sing through. I have the worship team come up. But let that fuel us as we think, God wants us to run, to blaze. If you're a car, you were intended to go fast. Let's think about those barriers. Let's offer those up. Let's repent of those if we need to. Let's press through to connect to each other and to him.